Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Luke 7, 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them.
He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it."
When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Two different scriptures from two different gospels. The first one was from the Gospel of Mark. And know it or not, the action, the pace in Mark is often quick. In the Gospel of Mark, things move pretty fast. When you read in Mark, it makes you think that Jesus is moving hither and yon pretty fast. If the Gospel of Mark were a New York City subway, you'd have to wonder if the train was going to make all of its stops. In the Gospel of Mark, things move along pretty quick. From Nazareth to the Jordan River, from the Jordan River to the wilderness, from the wilderness to Galilee, all that in the opening 20 verses. And then Jesus is off to Capernaum, because where do you go when you've been given the boot? Capernaum is his new home, Jesus' new after Nazareth home. And then soon after that, he is off to the Capernaum synagogue where he taught, where he astounded people, where Jesus outdid the local scribes there, did an exorcist healing, and began, because all of it, suddenly began to get himself famous at once. It says in verse 28, this happened at once. It did not take long for Jesus to get a reputation. In Mark, things clip along. Capernaum. On the map, it is here, where the red pointer button is pointing. Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a little north of Tiberias. Capernaum is another place that is located in the midst of, in the shadow of the Roman Empire. As Monica so helpfully pointed out last week, Jesus does not get away from the shadow, doesn't run away from the empire either. This morning on the map, we are not very far as the crow flies from where we were last week. In fact, we might say it again that Jesus is not much of a globetrotter. Jesus never logged the miles over land and sea like Paul, the hero in the back end of our Bibles. Jesus never really ventured very far from home. In fact, Capernaum became a sort of home base for Jesus. He was birthed in Bethlehem, was a refugee child in Egypt. Parents left and took up residence in Nazareth, and Jesus was raised there. But as a grown man, he was shown the exit door of his hometown by the religious leaders of that town, took him to the edge of the cliff to say, "So long, Jesus. See you around, Jesus. Get thee out of here, Jesus. Do not mess around with us any longer. We need to separate from you, Jesus." And they showed him the exit door of Nazareth in no uncertain terms to the town's cliff, sayonara. But it didn't work. Jesus walked away and went north to Capernaum. Now, I know there's different faith traditions represented here, and I don't know how we begin to think our way into this location, this morning's present Jesus locale. It is a fishing village on a lake, and that does sound kind of quaint, kind of brings out the Norman Rockwell in us, if we're not careful. And then two, we who have been indelibly tattooed with our Mennonite stripes are inclined to think into the scripture lesson in terms of a community, of an old order colony, secluded by its place on the globe. Or we might say something like, "That's a Mennonite area, and we know what we mean when we say that." A defined locale where a Germanic language, where hats and capes and customs and traditions can be preserved and practiced, many of us Mennonites will first think into a community mindset. So we have that. And so when Jesus is given the boot from Nazareth and lands in Capernaum, perhaps we might think, well, this is a better community, a more receptive town, an idyllic place to be, a settled and comfortable place to set up one's ministry. For Jesus did spend a lot of time there. He was in Capernaum a lot. Teaching, exorcisms, healings, and other miracles took place. Capernaum is a Jesus hot spot on the map. But a perfect community? In today's scripture lesson from Luke, there are some grapple points for us, especially for us Mennos, for this is where the centurion comes into the picture. And if our Mennonite minds go cognitive miser on us, we are likely to organize by good guy, bad guy mode. A centurion? A good guy? I think not. A military man? Got to be a bad guy type. But beware. We need to be aware. In this lesson, Luke slows things down and describes things a little bit more delicately. Here, the Roman centurion behaves well. He acts respectfully. He is not belligerent. He is not like the bad boy Roman soldiers who would later bushwhack Jesus with whips and thorns and insults and kill him. Not like that, not this time. This centurion is stationed in Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. He is more of an officer and a gentleman. So there's that. And this town of Capernaum may just well be a fishing village situated along a major highway, but it is also a place that amazes Jesus and takes him by surprise. Most of you know that Pastor Connie and I came from a place called Susquehanna County. It's a 3.5 hours drive north on Interstate 81, almost to the New York State border. It's a place that we have called our home for most of our lives. We have family up there. We were just up there to bury Connie's oldest sister, Audrey. My mom lives up there, as well as two of my sisters and my kid brother and all of their families. I would say that Susquehanna County is a rather hard scrabble place. It used to boast many dairy farms, but many of them transitioned into bluestone quarries, or the farms closed down altogether when the next generation went off to college and never returned. And when the railway went away, it too left a huge dent in the local economy. It was also a place of natural beauty. In the fall, the New England foliage is to die for, and wildlife that attracts hunters and other weekender recreations. And yeah, like many places, it is also a place that is protective. I have told you that. We are very leery when too many outsiders show up there. We get defensive when invaded by too many Jerseyites. these foreign folk who come from the other side of the Delaware River. But then something new came along, a power, a force, something large and totally unexpected to the region. The gas industry came rolling into our town almost overnight, which was applauded by some and cursed by others, which to this day is still applauded by some and cursed by others. It's a mix of both. It turns out that geologists have long known that huge deposits of natural gas lie beneath the surface in places like Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia. We up there did not know that. The geologists did. Now, as chance would have it, parts of Susquehanna County were found to be right over top a prime drilling area, a desirable and accessible spot to drill. The gas deposits are down very deep, and special drilling technologies were developed to access it. Drill straight down 8,000 feet, then turn the drill 90 degrees and go straight out for another mile underground in not one direction, but six. One hole down, six horizontal branches spreading out like a crow's foot, way below the surface. But that's where things have gotten a bit controversial. For the gas to be released from the shale beds, chemicals and explosives needed to be pushed down through the drilled underground network and set off and exploded to fracture the shale beds to release the gas. We have come to know it as fracturing, or fracking for short. And opinions abound all over and around about safety, the public good, matters of ecology, the aquifer, good water, and messing with the natural beauty of the area, and the increased caravans of water trucks and extra wide, slow moving transports. And much sighing and much moaning can be heard in the local diners and after church about heavy trucks beating up the roads and causing enormous potholes. And then there's the matter of economics. Is the economics a good force or a bad force? And since the gas deposits are under the ground, it's the landowners who benefit the most by selling mineral rights to the gas company for big bucks and receiving royalty checks when the wells go into production. Landowners have been cashing in. But also in the area, new jobs have been created. Restaurants have jacked up their sandwich prices. Rental units went up in price. Local stores are selling more of their merchandise. And of course, men relocating into the area to work the industry has helped spawn another old profession as well. The gas industry has created a complicated relationship for the locals, to say the least. When the town of New Milford flash flooded one spring, it was the gas industry trucks that came and pumped out flooded cellars in the community and made good. The industry has funded a number of local hospitals, and the skeptics will say that we're being schmoozed by the devil gas people, while others see it as corporate generosity giving back to one's community. Some personal disclosure. Connie and I still own a house up there on 1 acre of ground. One of those horizontal shafts goes underneath our house, a mile and a half underneath our house. So every month, Pastor Connie and I receive a royalty check from Southwestern Energy. About the 25th of the month, I get an email notification as to the amount. It's almost like unwrapping a Christmas present gift to see what's inside. Now, it's not a huge amount. We are by no means modern-day Clampets or Rockefellers. Just wanted to put that in there. But a windfall is a windfall is a windfall. When Gloria was serving in Quito, Ecuador, we chose to use some of our fracking royalties to support her. And I had no idea if Gloria was okay with being supported with controversial money. I never asked her. We chipped in to help sponsor the Ted and Company evening, and I have no idea if that offends anyone here, that it was fracking money that helped sponsor an MDS fundraising evening. But the point of all this is that the centurion that we find in Capernaum was in a similar kind of situation. He's Roman, living in a Galilean fishing village, doing his Roman job, crossing the boundaries of local custom and language, and apparently he's making the best of it. As a local centurion in a small fishing village, he has a personal stake in making sure that things run well. Listen in. Listen in on this scripture again. Listen to what the locals are saying about the centurion's reputation. For he loves our people, and it was he who built the synagogue for us, helped build the local Jewish worship center, even though he was Roman. And when his highly valued slave became ill, he did not strong-arm his way over to Jesus. He coulda, but he didn't-a. He knows the art of negotiation, of protocols. For him, the Roman army officer to contact the Jewish elders first, and then to dispatch the Jewish elders for them to make contact with Jesus. He is aware of local customs and protocols. Luke gives us a small glimpse into the positional authority of a Roman centurion. Verse 8, I have ranking soldiers above me. I have to obey them. I am a ranking officer with soldiers beneath me. When I tell one to go, he goes. When I tell one to come, he comes. When I tell my slave to do this, they do it. It's how things work. It's called chain of command. It's orderly. It is Roman efficiency. It is an orderly way for Capernaum to function. And so, yes, the centurion does what centurions do. He gets into contact with the Jewish elders and dispatches them to find Jesus, to ask Jesus a favor, to heal his beloved slave back at the house, because Jesus' reputation is out in town and he has heard about it. And then to boot, when Jesus has agreed to go over and is hoofing it over to the centurion's house, he is met midway and stopped by the centurion's friendly entourage of people with a message. And the message they had for Jesus did have a military bent to it. It was, look it, I have authority, you have authority. I give the orders to go and they go. Jesus, you can do it that way too. You don't even have to come all the way over to my house. It feels inappropriate anyway. Me, the Roman, you, the Jew. I have authority, you have authority. Just give the healing orders from where you are. That'll do it. And Jesus was amazed. Luke says that. It says, Jesus was amazed. And when was the last time we saw a painting or an icon of Jesus with an amazed expression on his face? Now, the friendly entourage did turn and go back home, and they arrived back and found the slave in good health. And yippee, who among us doesn't like a good healing story? We all do, of course. A healing is worth a hearty hallelujah. It certainly is, every single time. But that's not the big deal here for Jesus. What amazes Jesus, what Jesus takes the pains to comment on, is the trust that the foreign good guy Roman centurion had for him. And when you've heard your mama telling and retelling the Egyptian saga, and when you've been shown the edge of the cliff of your Nazareth hometown, and when you've settled into your new town of Capernaum, would you not be expecting more of the same? Hard times, local suspicion, slamming of the door? And here is this Roman centurion that is showing Jesus more trust than his homies are. And it's a beautiful moment. It's complicated, but it's beautiful. It is the big deal moment that Jesus has. This scripture does provide us with at least two grappling points. One, geography matters. Capernaum is not Susquehanna County, and it is not Chambersburg. But each of those places has its own set of forces that are at work. In Capernaum, there are Jews and there are Romans. And unlike other Herod-type places, there seemed to be good chemistry in this town between them. They co-built a synagogue together. And in Capernaum, there is a military centurion who trusts Jesus. In Susquehanna County, it is a place of frackers and non-frackers, and it is a place with its own set of complexity, greed versus goodwill, hardscrabblers, those with fresh money, living side by side with each other in the countryside, in the same churches. What will faith and money build together is their deal. And with the ecology-minded scowling when they drive past well pads, not all is grand up there. Will good chemistry ever happen between them all? And what about this scripture and our Chambersburg, with Letterkenny Depot in our backyard, which is a power that invited itself into the valley, not unlike how the Romans invited themselves into the region of Galilee? How do we relate to our centurions? Or will we stay sequestered in our own Mennonite enclaves? Another grappling point for us to consider is what Jesus said, which was, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And this has been said, and it needs to be said again. Faith is not the same as knowledge. Faith is not the same thing as knowledge. We can Google and Wikipedia and Bible dictionary and Bible commentary and concordance ourselves into a plethora of Jesus factoids. We can write a Jesus report and get an A+. That would be Jesus knowledge. But Jesus' use of the word faith comes much closer to the word trust, trusting Jesus in our own places, in our own settings, and moving forward when the time comes, trusting that Jesus will be there even before we arrive. Faith is closer to trust, which is not a bad thing for a church like Marian Mennonite, which is now even itself peering into its future.